Thank you, Jared and Randall. Good morning. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians will be in chapter 1, and I'll read that in just a second. Just by way of an announcement, next Sunday we'll be back in our study in the Gospel of Luke. But this morning, we're going to deal with everybody's favorite subject, 2020. Right? Just what you want to talk about, 2020. Many of you have said, and I've said, 2020 can't end soon enough. And why is that? Well, it's obvious. It's been a very difficult year. It's been a challenging year, a year in which we've seen political and social and racial unrest. It was a year in which the pandemic brought physical and economic devastation to millions of people worldwide. And for us as a church, just want to focus on how this has affected us as a church. For us as a church, the pandemic has impacted nearly every aspect of ministry here at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. I cannot think of one ministry that has not been impacted by the pandemic. Children's education, Sunday morning adult electives, youth ministry, children, our Christian Service Brigade, Pioneer Girls, International Christian Fellowship, the Blacksburg Chinese Church, Abound Women's Ministry, community groups. It's disrupted the ministry of missionaries. I can't think of one ministry that has not suffered as a result of COVID-19. Not one. And on top of that, the virus has inhibited our Sunday morning services. It has. You can't deny it. I am so absolutely thankful for our AV team and what they've done, both to allow us to meet outside and for us to be able to meet inside, spread out. For those of you who are watching at home with that beautiful, clear picture, I thank them for it. But it's not the same. It's not the same. I miss the days when this auditorium was packed with people singing. If you're new to this church, this is a singing church. And you have been deprived, if you're new here, of listening to 250 or 300 voices worshiping and singing their praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. I miss the children running around here. Don't you? I miss the multi-generations observing them and seeing them. I miss that. In addition to the spiritual hardships, many of us have faced emotional and relational hardships due to the pandemic. Depression, loneliness, confusion, anger, frustration, misunderstanding, miscommunication. And in the midst of all the difficulties of 2020, which, by the way, also included personal tragedy in some of your lives. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you have endured difficulties at work. Some of you have adversity in your home. And the question that many of us want to know is why? And some of you have even asked that. Why? Why, God? Why all this affliction? And why all this suffering? What are your purposes in all this pain? And the question of pain and suffering is one of the most important questions we can ask. In fact, if you happen to be here this morning and you're not a Christian, or if you're watching at home and you're not a Christian, probably one of the reasons why you're not a Christian is because of the issue of pain and suffering. Because you can't fathom the idea of surrendering your life to a God who's powerful enough to end suffering but doesn't. What does that tell you in your mind? You say, well, maybe he's not good. And so for many people who don't accept Christianity, at the root of that is the issue of pain and evil. And even for those of you who are professing Christians, the problem of pain and suffering is a great source of confusion and concern for you as well. You don't often talk about it, but it's there. And of course, we will never know all the reasons why God permits suffering. And we probably will not even know most of the reasons. But you know what? God gives us some of the reasons. And that's what he does in this morning's text. So let me read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's pray together. Father God, we bless your holy name. We praise you. We praise you because you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So, Father, we pray that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would take your word and make it tasty for us. Feed our souls. We're hungry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What are God's purposes in our pain? First of all, pain enables us to experience God's comfort. Pain enables us to experience God's comfort. And that's exactly where Paul starts in verses 1 and the first part of verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. You know, it's easy, isn't it, to talk hypothetically or abstractly about God's comfort? But there's a difference between discussing God's comfort as if we're in some classroom and experiencing it firsthand in the classroom of life. There's a big difference there. And so when the Apostle Paul wrote that God comforts us in all our affliction, he's not talking theory. He's not talking abstractly or hypothetically. He's talking from real life experience. And what was the affliction that the Apostle Paul had in mind? Well, at least in part, it was the pain he endured in Asia, which today is modern day Turkey. And in describing the affliction that he faced there, we read in verses 8 and 9 these words, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." No details. No details as to what took place in Asia beyond what I just read. Paul could be referring to physical persecution, or he could be referring to some inner turmoil he was experiencing. All we're told is that things got so bad that he felt like he was on trial. And the judge sentenced him to death. And some of you know how that feels. You know what that feeling of sentence of death feels like when you wake up in the morning and you can't even pick up one leg out of the bed and put it on the ground. You know what it's like to receive that sentence of death. You know what it's like when you just wake up and the whole world is one dark cloud and no light can penetrate in it. The sentence of death. And that's what Paul experienced. But in addition to the affliction that Paul had there in Asia, there was also the affliction in his heart as he penned this letter to the Corinthians. Without getting into all the details, one of the reasons why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians was because there were some false teachers who infiltrated the church in Corinth. And you know what they were doing? They were saying lies about the Apostle Paul. Specifically, they were saying, there's no way this guy can be an apostle. Why? There's too much suffering in his life. A real apostle wouldn't endure suffering. This guy can't be legit. And these false teachers were attempting to poison the church in Corinth by trying to convince every church member that any real apostle would never go through suffering. By the way, that demonstrates, to me at least, that the prosperity gospel is nothing new. Paul faced it in the first century, and we face it today. And these false accusations caused Paul to be troubled. He cared about these people. He poured himself into their lives. He didn't want them to be led astray. And so the situation in Corinth was also a cause for Paul's affliction, for his trouble. And so when Paul talks about comfort in the midst of affliction, he's not talking as some out-of-touch consultant who just comes in and gives the lecture and then leaves. Paul's talking from firsthand experience. It was in the midst of real life pain and suffering that Paul experienced God's comfort. Which raises the question, what does Paul have in mind when he uses the word comfort? Why is that important? It's important because if your conception or your idea of comfort is not congruent with what the Bible's idea of comfort is, If there's a disconnect there, you know what's going to happen? You know what probably did happen in this last year? During the times of loneliness and depression and anxiety, you may have found yourself asking, God, I don't sense your comfort. It was there for Paul. Why isn't it here for me? When most of us think about comfort, we think chocolate. We think warm blanket. We think fireplace. We think coziness. We think ease. That's not what Paul has in mind. If you're thinking coziness and ease as it relates to God's comfort in 2020, you'll be sadly disappointed. The word that is translated comfort in the Greek means encouragement. It means emboldening. It means lifting another spirit. And how does God encourage, embolden, and lift the spirit of you, His child? How did He do it in 2020, whether you knew it or not? By reminding you of who God is and what He's like. Isn't it easy in the midst of our hardships to lose sight of who God is and who He's like? We forget. Our eyes become so focused on our circumstances that we forget who God is and what He's like. And that's why the Apostle Paul begins this whole section by doing what? By telling us who God is and what He's like. Who is our God? He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what is our God like? He's the Father of mercies, meaning He's the originator. He's the source of all mercies, and mercies there is compassion. Our God is also a God of not just some comfort, but all comfort. And so what is this God of comfort and this compassionate God? What does He do to comfort us? How are His mercies in the midst of suffering new every morning? You know what He does? He reminds us in His Word all the promises that He has for us. The Bible is like a treasure of mercies. And the Lord gives us a mercy, each one of us, based on what we need. You're depressed, He's got a mercy for you. You're lonely, He's got a mercy for you. You're anxious, He's got a mercy for you. So if in 2020 your heart was full of fear, God comforts you with Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And if in 2020 you felt forgotten, God comforts you with the words of Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I've engraved you. I have engraved you, lonely person. I've engraved you in the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. If in 2020 your heart was full of uncertainty, God comforts you with Isaiah 40:10. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Was last year easy? Of course not. No, it wasn't easy, but God used the pain of last year so that we might have first-hand experience of His comfort by encouraging us through the truth of His Word. But experiencing God's comfort is only part of God's plans for suffering. God intends us to take the comfort that we receive from Him and do something with it. It's better to give than to receive. So He's filling up our tanks with comfort. Why? So that we can just get bigger and bigger and bigger? No. There's another reason. There's another of God's purposes in pain, and that's for us to be a comfort to others. A comfort to others. Look again at verses 4 through 7. Again, Paul just said that he had, and by extension us today, been comforted, or God comforts us all in our affliction. Why? That's what the so's there for. God comforts us, verse 4, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope is for you. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. You see all the times that other people, the pronoun you is used, or your. Your comfort, verse 6. Your comfort, verse 6. You experience, verse 6. You patiently endure, verse 6. Our hope for you is not shaken, verse 7. For we know that as you share in our suffering, you will also share in our comfort. You. All of us need encouragement, every single one of us. We needed it last year. We need it today. We'll need it in the future. Last year, there was so much unrest, so much uncertainty, so much division. And again, the point of these four verses is not difficult to understand. Simply put, we receive it, God's comfort, and we redirect it to others. We're not like the Dead Sea. You know why the Dead Sea is dead? Because water flows in, but it doesn't flow out. And so Paul's saying here, no, we're going to take that comfort and we're going to redirect it to other people. And what happens when you and I serve as the intermediator between God's comfort and others? What happens when we serve as the go-between? The go-between, God's comfort that comes to us, redirected to others. What happens is something amazing, something beautiful. What happens is that we display, or we depict, or we illustrate the gospel in real time. Who is Jesus? He's our go-between. He's our intermediator. He's the one that God sent so that we can have peace with God through Jesus. And so every time we take the comfort that comes to us through God and we redirect it to others, it depicts or it presents or it displays the gospel. And we have that opportunity every time we go through suffering and affliction for other people. What does that do? It shows them in real life what the gospel is. Don't you love what Jared shared about Corrie Ten Boom? What she did? How she was willing to suffer for other people? What did that do? It displayed, it showcased the gospel in real life for people to see. And so when she spoke about Jesus and her actions confirmed the gospel, what did it do? It showed people, both in her words and her action, who Jesus is. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians, same book, later in chapter 4. He puts it this way, this idea of displaying the gospel. He says, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." He says, we're always dying. Why? Verse 12. "So death is at work in us, but life in you." He's talking about the Corinthians. He's saying, we're dying for you people, and it's worth it because it's bringing you life. You may not even know it. You probably don't know it. But every sacrifice, every hardship, every difficulty, every challenge that you face as a follower of Jesus Christ has the potential to bring comfort and encouragement, even new life, to another person. Not that you save that person, Jesus saves that person. But God uses you to showcase the gospel to that person that he's saving. So yes, he can use you even as an instrument as he draws people to himself. Your pain in 2020 wasn't pointless. God used Jesus' pain and suffering to bring good to your life. Right? It was the pain and the suffering of Jesus Christ that saved you. And he also uses your pain and suffering to bring good in the life of others. God uses our pain so that we might experience his comfort. He uses our pain so that we might be a comfort to others. And lastly, he uses our pain so that we might rely on God and not ourselves. Again, verses 8 and 9. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. If this last year, 2020, taught me, it's that we're not in control of things. If someone had someone would have told you a year ago that the pandemic would move across the globe, causing so much hardship, you probably wouldn't have believed it. When the initial news came out a year ago or so, did anyone think that we would be here today where we're at? If I had told you that so many from our church would be confined to home, would you have believed it? If I would have told you a year ago that most of our ministries would be significantly altered, would you have believed it? If I told you that March Madness would be canceled, would you have believed it? Probably not. And the lesson for us all is that we are not to rely on ourselves, but on God. You see, the power to deliver us from this pandemic rests solely in the hands of God. For the believer, as we enter into 2021, we have nothing to fear. If this pandemic continues, we rely on God. If it comes to an end, we praise God for his delivering power. If it or something like it returns, we set our hope that he will deliver us again. And on what basis do we rely on God for today? On what basis do we set our hope on him for tomorrow? On the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have hope in the midst of our pain. And we have hope in the midst of our suffering because Jesus Christ was victorious over death and was raised from the dead. Pain will not have the final word. Suffering will not have the final word. COVID-19 will not have the final word. Depression will not have the final word. Isolation will not have the final word. Jesus has the final word. And I know of no better way of reinforcing that Jesus has the final word over pain and suffering than through the Lord's Supper. No better way. You see, even though we deserve the wrath of God for our sin and rebellion, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, sent his Son to die on the cross so that we might be delivered from sin and death. But death did not have the final word. God raised Jesus from the dead, and today Jesus is alive, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and one day he will return, he will gather his people together, and we will be with him forever. And so in just a minute, we're going to, as a family, we're going to take part in the Lord's Supper. And before we do, I just want us to be quiet for about 30 seconds or so. And I want us to praise God. That's how this passage starts. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He starts by praising God for who he is and what he's like. And so for the next 30 seconds in the quietness of your heart, just thank God for who he is and what he's like. And then we'll come together and we'll take the Lord's Supper together.